So if you would, let's welcome Brother Jeremiah Johnson. He's going to be a friend of yours. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, man. Love you. Hallelujah. Yeah, I got kind of a, I got the walk right now, you know. I'm kind of like this. I'm trying to make it look cool, but it just doesn't, you know. It's actually a whole lot better than what it was initially. When it first happened, it was extremely painful, but I'm feeling better now. I get in this camp. This camp is awesome for those of you that just supported it, and it would not happen without your pastor. So I just want to just say thank you to him and thank you to this church for allowing it to happen. You know, sometimes I think kids get like the worst theology on earth at a camp because a lot of times they can just get really into a place of really being scared, you know, to try to get them to line up through the rest of the week. And so when we found out he was doing this camp, and we met in Tulsa is where we met. We met at that conference in Tulsa. But you know, when I found out they were doing a camp because you guys were advertised, I was so excited, you know, because, I mean, to find a camp that preaches the finished work of Jesus and then just preaches it constantly, I mean, that is so valuable. And it's just an awesome thing. So really appreciate you and appreciate the camp and just had so much fun. And, you know, you have a strong administrative gift, and that's rare, you know. I mean, not uh-oh, I saw something, uh-oh. Oh, hallelujah. Hey, let me rephrase that. You have a strong wife that has an administrative gift. I immediately felt the Holy Spirit when I said that, and dang, that was really funny. You did really good. I saw her bite her lip kind of hard, like, I'm not going to say anything because that's wrong. Well, all right, let me say it like this. Since the two have become one, and since this man, it is not good that man dwell alone, and he does not walk alone, him and his wife are one. And so really I should be saying that Mista has a strong administration. But you guys do such a great job organizing the camp, you know, and it's just, it went really awesome and just thankful to be a part of it. But when I get out there, I just enjoy myself so much that I can't pull back the throttle. And, you know, in my head, I'm still 18 years old, so I'm out there playing basketball, trying to dunk on kids and stuff. Yeah, right. I didn't dunk on anybody. But it's feeling a lot better, and I'm walking now, so that's good. But anyway, it's just great to – I'm not going to stand up there. Is it okay if I stand out here? Okay. It's good to be here with you guys, and I just want to share maybe just a little bit of my testimony initially before we kind of jump into what I feel like God's, you know, kind of laid on my heart for this morning. But, you know, I wasn't raised in church. I didn't really have a church background. My mother came from a kind of a almost an abusive Christian home where, you know, she was really, she didn't really encounter the revelation of Jesus that you guys are getting here. And for her, it was all about fear and shame, and there was a lot of just abuse, you know. And so she did not want to raise me in church as a result of that. How many know that everything that has a label of Christianity isn't necessarily producing life? And we have to be honest. And it doesn't mean that they're bad people. Just means that they've been taught incorrectly. And, you know, if you feel like God is angry and condemning towards you and making you want to be ashamed, then a lot of times that's the way you're going to present God to your children. And so for her, she had a really bad experience. And so she did not want to raise me in church at all. And so she considered herself to be an agnostic. You know, she didn't necessarily know if there was a God or not. And then my dad was just a straight-up, full-fledged atheist. He did not believe that there was a God. And he was, you know, into intellectualism and all that type of stuff. And so I didn't really have a church environment. Now, my mother struggled with alcoholism for most of her life. Thank God she's free now. Can I get a hallelujah one time? And my dad, he was a drug addict alcoholic growing up. Parents were divorced when I was 5 years old. And so my background, I don't have like a church background. I was an atheist for the first portion of my life. And I was an atheist where I kind of had a, you know, if you've ever been around someone who's embraced atheism, there's such an element of pride that goes along with it because they really just feel like they're too smart, you know, to need God. And so, like I said, I was an atheist, and I really was anti-Christianity. You know, I really would argue with Christians, would speak against Christians. I mean, I had a teacher in high school that was a Christian, and what I felt like my calling in life was to push his buttons to where I could make him mad enough where he would cuss at me. This is just sharing a little hallelujah. Everybody say, he's saved now. I said, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Y'all know I'm a pastor now. Hallelujah. And so I would just try to push his buttons and get him to where, you know, he would get mad and cuss at me. So, and he did one day, praise God. I don't know if you should praise God for that. But I was very anti-God. And then, immediately started, was involved in drugs and alcohol from a very young age. And, started drinking when I was still in grade school, started having sex when I was still in grade school, started doing drugs even in grade school. And I had a chip on my shoulder towards any type of authority because, I didn't have a father. And my mom was married several times, and I was just very much against authority. So I spent a good portion of my time in trouble. And by the time I got out of high school, by the time I was 19 years old, I was a full-blown drug addict, full-blown alcoholic, and I had reached the point of addiction. And what I like to share a lot at this point is, as a young man, as a teenager, how many of the Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And there's something about truth. That anytime truth comes, it brings freedom. And so, how many know as Christians, we should be the freest people on earth? Because we are hearing truth, we have the Spirit of the Lord is upon us, and freedom is attractive because everybody wants to be free, And so for me as a young man, I looked at what the world was offering me, and I looked at what the church was offering me. And what the world was offering me looked like a better time than what the church was offering me. Because I had people trying to witness to me and trying to tell me about Jesus. And to me, as a young man, it looked like just more rules. That's what it looked like. I thought, so, okay. I'm thinking, I got enough rules in my life right now. I don't need some extra rules. And how many know Christianity is not a message of rules? It's a message of love. And I'll make the statement to you. Christianity is not a message of morality that leads to forgiveness. It's a message of forgiveness that leads to morality. And that's the biggest difference in the whole wide world. And I'll say it again. Christianity is not a message of morality. It's just not. Are we concerned about the way people live? Yeah, absolutely we are. But if I come to you in moralism, then what I come to you with is I'm just trying to change you because I'm saying you're not good enough the way you are. You're not worthy. You need to act right. You need to do this. You need to do that. You need to do that. And how many know that's actually not good news? So it's not a message of morality that leads to forgiveness. It's a message of forgiveness that leads to morality. God meets you right where you're at. He loves you. He forgives you. He loves the hell out of you. Amen. And then, praise the Lord. Y'all understand that in Missouri, right? Amen. Anybody ever had any hell in them? I know I had all kinds. Hallelujah. Praise God. But he loves it out of you. And then as a result of you receiving that love starts to flow out of you. And as love flows into you and out of you, how many know your morality is going to change? You're going to start to do what's right because you start to know who you are, right? But what I experienced was is they had a message of rules to me, and I thought, man, I don't want that, And I thought, if there really is a God, I'll just get saved before I die and have a great time before that happens. I know none of y'all had ever thought like that before, right? And then I looked at the world, and the world rolls out the red carpet, and presents this lifestyle of party and freedom and carefree. And as a kid growing up in the late 80s, early 90s, that's when we had MTV. Anybody remember MTV? Before it was just a bunch of reality TV programs, all right? Back in the day, MTV was where I sat down in my chair and watched people tell me what was cool. And I studied and learned and tried to emulate them and wear the clothes that they wore and tried to do the things that they did because all these videos would present this false lifestyle from these rock stars, these rap stars, even sports stars, and presented this very attractive lie that said, if you walk down this road, you'll have freedom, okay? And so the church was not attractive. Now, how many know if I'd have just seen Jesus, I'd have fallen in love? Can I get an amen? Hallelujah. All you got to do is see Jesus. You see Jesus Christ, he's everything you've ever wanted, everything you've ever hungered for, ever desired. He is beautiful. But when I looked at the church, I didn't see Jesus. I saw a veil of condemnation that was hiding Jesus. And God love them, they were under a heavy burden of condemnation. And the only way they knew how to express their relationship with God was to point a finger of accusation against me that was filled with condemnation. All they could do is condemn me. They couldn't love me because they themselves did not know they were loved. And so when I looked at them, I didn't see Jesus. I saw that nasty veil of condemnation that was upon their heart. Now, how many of you know, doesn't mean they were bad people? How many of you are good people? But they just didn't understand the gospel. And so I marched down this road that the world had laid out for me. And, you know, initially, and it's important to understand this, initially sin is fun. The Bible says sin is pleasurable for a season. See, if there was no element of attractiveness to it, nobody would ever go down that road. But only the devil could package death and make it look attractive. And so there I am, you know, I'm drinking, I'm partying, I'm having sex, I'm going to, I'm selling drugs, I'm doing all these things. And in my mind, I'm thinking, I don't have rules, I don't need rules, I'm having the time of my life. But what the enemy had packaged as freedom was actually a bunch of chains that I could not see. And by the time I got to the end of this red carpet that the devil had rolled out for me, I was in absolute chains. I was in bondage. I was addicted. I had to get high every single day. My life revolved around getting high. I bowed down to drugs and alcohol. And so what began is this wonderful time as my innocence was dissipating in this rebellion that looked like freedom ended up being a jail cell, and I was miserable. And if you've ever, you know, been around anybody or experienced addiction yourself, you do things that you would never do because addiction turns you into a person that God never created you to be. And as I began to do these drugs, I mean, I would steal from the people around me. I would hurt the people around me. I would take from them. And because I was feeding a beast that I could not control, and it caused me to do things that I would have never done, and it caused me to do things that really made me feel ashamed of myself. And so the only way I know to get away from me is to get more high and more drunk. And so the shame that I felt from all of the things that I did, like I would steal pills from my grandma. You know, who in the world does that? Well, drug addicts do that regularly because your grandma has the good pills. Good in parentheses. Just being honest with you. And so I began to do these things. So, and then it would drive me more into condemnation and shame because I hated the person that I had become. And then, you know, the depression came in. You know, and I talk a lot about the drug addiction and I talk a lot about the alcoholism and those things, but really the worst thing I faced was the depression. The depression tried to destroy my life because it robbed me of life. It basically made me want to kill myself. But how many know the whole time Jesus has a plan? And Jesus is about to pull back that veil and reveal to me that he is what I have hungered for my whole life. He's what I've searched for, his love, his acceptance, his grace. And so after I got out of high school, I had a series of events where I had encounters with God. And God was pursuing me. So I want to just tell you something right now. If you have a son or a daughter or a grandson or a grandchild or a cousin and they're involved in that type of lifestyle and they're running from God, I just want you to take courage. Because God is too big to run from. And I also want to tell you this too. It's not your job to save them. You relax. That is not your category. Okay? In fact, many times when we try to save them, we get in the way of God. Your job is to love them. Love them. Just love them. Love them and do what God leads you to do. But allow that weighted burden of their salvation to fall off of your shoulders and understand there is a God that is too big for them to run from. And he is going to speak to them in a way that they can understand. I was right in the middle of a party out in a field, and God absolutely supernaturally interrupted my life and said, I'm real. And I was like, oh, yes, you are. So, I mean, I was right in the middle of sin, and God came in. So what I want to encourage you is if God can save me, drug addict, alcoholic, atheist, anti-Christianity, and then turn me into a preacher, like I'm still a little surprised I'm up here. You know what I'm saying? I've been in full-time ministry for over 14 years, but I'm still amazed that God managed to save me. I want to take courage because God's going to take care of your kids. Can I get an amen? Please understand that. I feel real strong. God want me to share that to you. Just let that burden roll off of you. Let peace fill your heart. Jesus is going to take care of your house, your whole house, because that's what he told you he'd do, because he's awesome. And so I had this supernatural experience. I'm not going to go into the details of all of that. And then I got saved. Amen. And it was awesome. You know, I got saved, got a haircut. Come on now. Got baptized and got a suit. Hallelujah, the American way. And then I lasted 3 months. Amen. Hallelujah. And what was great, you know, I mean, the place you get delivered, as in your birth, is not always the place you get discipled. And so I went to this church, and they were wonderful people, and they kind of scared me into salvation. But, you know, I'd rather be scared into it than not receive it. But they could not actually teach me how to have a relationship with God. You know, they could only kind of, they were the delivery place. And so I got saved. I got born again. But I went right back to that lifestyle that I was in because it was calling me. And what I needed was I needed somebody to renew my mind. And so I went straight back into all that. But how many know it's real hard to enjoy sin when Jesus is living inside you? Hallelujah. There I am. I just can't enjoy sin no more. Can't get high no more. Can't, you know, it's just I'm miserable trying to go back to the old lifestyle because I'm a new creation. But I tried hard for a couple years, you know. But then eventually through a series of events, and I'm not going to go into the full details of that, my mother got ministered to by somebody. Somebody prayed for my mother at her work, and she encountered the power of God for the very first time. She had never known that God had power. You could feel God's presence in the earth. And this lady prayed for her, and my mom came home. She said, it felt like a tornado went from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet and left peace. And she had nothing but peace. How many know God is after those that have been wounded by religion? How many know God's going to rescue them? God's going to get them. God's going to show them, you know, what you went through, that wasn't really me. That wasn't my heart for you to get beat like that. That wasn't my heart for you to be ashamed like that. That wasn't my heart for you to go through those things. And so God got my mama, and I'm looking at my mom. My mom's going to church now. I'm like, dear God, what's going on? You know, this is crazy. You know, my mom's going to church. So I start going to church. And then I went to that church for about 14, 15 years. And I got discipled. I got, you know, realized I had a call of God on my life. Began to get my mind renewed. Began to develop a relationship with the Lord. Got baptized in the Holy Spirit. You know, began to learn all of these wonderful things. And initially, you know, it was great. But, and I just want to say, when I encountered Jesus, I encountered love, I encountered grace, and I immediately had a relationship. Like, you didn't have to teach me how to have a relationship. I had a relationship. And it was awesome. And it was like, because I didn't have any legalism yet. Like, I would talk to God. God would talk to me. We had this amazing relationship. I wasn't real sanctified. I mean, I didn't know anything. You know what my first vow was? My first vow was to not drink beer for like 7 days. That was my vow unto the Lord. And I broke it at a bowling alley. Just being honest. Hallelujah. I didn't know anything. Like, I knew nothing. And so, but how many know God will meet you right where you're at? All I knew is that I was forgiven and he loved me. And so I started in grace. How many know we all begin in grace? There's no other way to begin. Is in grace. But then what happened was, as I began to, you know, go to this church, and nothing against those people, you know, the grace slowly began to evaporate. And I slowly started going down the hallways of legalism. And then 14 years after I got saved, I was under probably the worst bondage I've ever been in my life. I'd say it's worse than drugs and alcohol. Because it looks good outwardly. You know, when Jesus was, how many know Jesus' harshest words and his reproof were for the Pharisees and Sadducees? You don't see Jesus going around rebuking sinners. You see Jesus going around rebuking Pharisees and Sadducees. Why? Because he said, outwardly you look great. Outwardly you look like a, you know, but inwardly you're filled with dead men's bones. And what religion does man-made religion, it will rob you of life. And it will take you out of a place of grace and bring you into this horrible place where all of your life is spent living and dying based upon the approval of those around you. And you never feel loved. God's love was just as strong for me when I was in the church as it was when I was in the bar. But you know what? Somehow legalism removed my ability to receive God's love for free. And I stepped into a system where I thought I had to earn God's love, earn God's approval, earn God's blessing. And this big, massive yoke of legalism came down upon my shoulders, and it began to suck the life out of me because there was nothing that I could do that was good enough. There was no amount of witnessing that I could do that was hard enough, no amount of Bible reading, no amount of giving. No, I was never enough. And it brought me into a place of desolation and misery. And it came inside of me. It came inside of my marriage. It came inside the way that I was raising my son, because I did not know that God loved me anymore. Now listen to me. I'd sing it. I'd say it. I knew all the cliches. I knew all the right things to say. But inwardly, I felt like I was not good enough and I didn't measure up. Now, this church that I was at was a great church, but they did not have the most important aspect of our Christianity, and that is the solid cornerstone of the finished work of Jesus Christ, the gospel of grace. And because they did not have that as their foundation, everything that they built on their foundation was off. Because we did not trust that it was finished when Jesus said it was finished. We went busy going round about trying to finish what Jesus didn't finish on the cross. And so everything that we built on it was wood, hay, and stubble, and wearisome toil. And living in a state of basically living my life, living and dying based on the pastor's approval. If the pastor thinks I'm okay, then God thinks I'm okay. If the pastor does not think I'm okay, then I'm not okay with God. And you know what it did? It set the stage for an extreme amount of control and manipulation. I did not live as a son of God. I lived as an orphan who was trying to get approval. I sat in the pews. I sat in the chairs, never feeling like I measured up. You know what happened to me? You know what I did? I worked really, really hard. But inside, I never knew love. I never knew grace. And you know what it turned me into? An actor. A hypocrite. See, so many times we use the word hypocrite loosely in our society, and it's not really the original meaning of the word. Hypocrite means something on your face. Your face is different than what's in your heart. How did it turn into a hypocrite, Jeremiah? Well, what I was doing was I was acting. All my Christianity was not driven out of a place of me knowing that I was loved. It was driven out of a place of me trying to impress God and to impress other people. So everything that I was doing really wasn't a living work. It was a dead work. And let me lay it out to you like this and make it super simple. If I come up to my brother here, Pastor Cecil, and I do something good for him to impress God, do I care about him? I do not. If I'm going to do something good for him, and it's all just a show, it's all just an act. I'm going to do something good for him so that I can impress God. This action is not an action of me caring about him. This action is an action of selfishness. I'm using him as a stepping stone to get more right with God. I'm exposing man-made religion here for a moment. Now, let's say I come up to him and I do something good for him to impress you guys. Do I care about him? No, I don't. Once again, I'm using him. He's a stepping stone to increase the appearance of my spirituality. He's a stepping stone to make me look more righteous in front of other people. Now, here's the thing. Without the gospel being resident, the reality of God's love for me, being resident inside of me, The engine of my Christianity is trying to get approval from man and trying to get approval from God. Love is not flowing through me because I myself don't feel like I'm loved. So everything I'm doing is I'm trying to earn love by my dead works. I'm trying to earn God's love by my dead works. And that yoke of legalism was killing me, killing my family, killing my marriage, killing everything around me because it was filled with dead man's bones. But if you were to look at me outwardly, you say, wow, that young man, he's on fire for God. He's on fire for God. Look at him. I was the poster child for a young man on fire for God. But the harder I labored, the less I believed that God loved me because I was not operating with the foundation of the cornerstone of the finished work of Jesus Christ. I did not have the solid reality of what God had done for me. And so I want to tell you that what I got set free from in the world was powerful. It's powerful to get set free from drug addiction, alcoholism, and all that stuff. But I'm telling you what, my deliverance from man-made religion was equally as powerful. Because what happened to me is we were dying on the vine, laboring. Do y'all understand what I'm saying when I'm saying these things? Okay. When we were, all of a sudden, through a series of events, God brought me back to the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's like I began my journey in this relationship with God, and I spent 14 years wandering in the wilderness, going around the mountain, trying to earn something that was given to me for free when I first got saved. And God brought me back to the place of grace. God brought me back to Jesus. Really, this is about Jesus. This is all about Jesus. Because man-made religion will get you so busy that you'll forget about Jesus. You get so man-centered and man-focused and church-centered and church-focused and denomination-centered or non-denomination-centered that we forget about the reason that we came. The very start of our journey was Jesus. And so all of a sudden, man, all those binding ropes that I had around me, and I was drowning out in the sea in this net of legalism, Jesus came through with the simplicity of the gospel, and he cut all of those nets and ropes off of my life, and he said, I save you because I love you. No other reason. And all of a sudden, those dead weights began to drop off of my life. And in my heart, love began to arise again. Wait a minute. He loves me because he loves me. He saves me because he loves me. He heals me because he loves me. He prospers me because he loves me. He anoints me because he loves me. And all of a sudden, you know, the Bible says that the devil tries to corrupt us away from the simplicity of the gospel. He tries to trick us and bring us into complicated things. And the simple light of the gospel penetrated my life and my heart, and it's like I came alive again. Because I was aware that the love of God was not based on Jeremiah Johnson's performance. The love of God was based, number one, on the heart of God and released into my life as the result of Jesus' performance on the cross. And he did an excellent job. And all of a sudden, man, faith started to arise in my heart. And all of a sudden, life started to come into my life. And all of a sudden, that mask of performance started to drop off of me. Because now I know my Father loves me. And I don't have to do anything to get him to love me more. You follow me? And you know what it did? It brought the most amazing rest into my heart. All of a sudden, I'm at rest and I'm at peace and I'm just experiencing what I experienced when I was first saved. And let me put a pin in that story for just a moment and let me lay this out to you real quick. Isn't it interesting that, how many know when somebody, because I like to share this a lot because it helps us understand. Remember when you first got saved? You remember how much peace you had? Remember how much joy you had? Remember how aware you were of God's love for you? I mean, people couldn't stop you from being happy. People couldn't stop you from telling people about Jesus. You had peace, you had love, you had joy. Why? Because you were your eyes were on Jesus, not yourself. You were enjoying amazing grace. But isn't it interesting that you can take the same individual and take them down the road about 20 years and they got no peace, no joy, and they're not at all conscious of Jesus any longer. They're just thinking about themselves. What are they thinking about? They're thinking about how they failed, how they haven't been good enough, how they haven't measured up, how they've disqualified themselves from God's love, or they're thinking about how awesome they are. Come on. Well, look at me. I'm awesome. I don't do what other people do. I don't do what those people do. I'm in church every time the doors are open. I read my Bible. I do good. I'm a tither. I'm a giver. I'm a prayer. I, me, myself, and I. The unholy Trinity, right? So once you leave the place of grace 20 years down the road, you can either get so self-focused that condemnation completely robs you of the reality of God's love for you, or you can get so focused on yourself and pride that your head's so big that nobody can stand to be in the same room with you because you are so much holier than everybody else is. Anybody experience that? That was my experience with Christianity. You know, you cannot think you're better than somebody else and love them effectively at the same time. Let me make this statement. There is nobody in this room right now that's any better than anybody else. Can I get an amen? There's nobody in this room that is more right with God than anybody else. There's no one in here that has a greater righteousness than anybody else. How many know everybody in this room, we are equal because we all equally need Jesus. Can I get an amen? And I say this all the time, but I got to continue to do so. How many know that this row is not more holy than this row? I'm sorry. I'm stepping on some toes tonight. How many know that this row is not more holy than that row? How many know that where you sit in church does not determine your righteousness or your holiness? Can I get an amen? Man, I spent a good portion of my life working my butt off to get to the front row. I got to the front row and found out there was no pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. Come on now. Legalism's vicious, man. But isn't it interesting that the person who's been 20 years saved is less spiritually mature than the person that just got saved? Isn't that weird? You know, how many know we're actually called to grow in grace, not begin in grace, then leave grace and go to the works of the flesh? But how many know most of us, our experience has not been that we had an opportunity to grow in grace. We began in grace, then left grace, and walked down the lonely halls of legalism, searching, trying to get things that we already actually had when we stood at the cross. And so I say all that to say this: God is calling His church back to Jesus. God is calling His church back to the place of grace. Because your calling is you begin in grace, you run your race in grace, and you end in grace, and you stand in heaven based on grace. Because He has done it all. And now He's given it to you and me for free. All we do is receive freely what He's given. So that when we glory, we don't glory in ourselves, we glory in the Lord. See, when you preach this message, there's only one person that's glorified, and it's Jesus Christ. The pastor's not glorified. The praise and worship team's not glorified. The denomination or non-denomination's not glorified. When you preach the gospel, you move out of the way and you point to the Son of God and you say, He is glorified. He is worthy. And then as Jesus is glorified and lifted up, the people are edified and strengthened. Because the house of God ceases to be a place of competition and jealousy. It ceases to be a place of spiritual Olympics. Because we're not children trying to compete for daddy's love. Daddy has enough love to go around for everyone. And we are not called to compete against each other. We are called to be in a family. So that we know from the front of the house to the back of the house, there's nobody any better and there's nobody any more qualified. Because Jesus alone is the one that has qualified us. And He did it for free because He did it because He loves us. Amen. And so, going back to where I was at when I got a hold of the gospel, I was super excited, and I immediately began to preach it. You know, at that time, I was an associate minister at a church plant that we had done. I was running a teen center, and we were in a traveling band. We were always ministering. And so I immediately started to preach the message. Well, as I began to preach the message, the people were super excited because it's good news, right? And they immediately were feeding on it, and it was good. But then slowly, how many know you cannot preach this message of the gospel and take credit any longer? How many know you can't preach this message and control people any longer? You can't preach this message and take the glory any longer. So slowly, as we begin to share this message, all of a sudden the leadership started saying, wait a minute, What's going on here? And so they attacked it, and the leadership came against it. But then I had a choice to make. Do I choose Jesus, or do I choose the approval of man? The approval of man was an easier road in some ways. The pay was better. The titles were better. The building was better. Outwardly, it looked better. But inwardly, I knew if I rejected Jesus Christ and chose man-made legalism, it would destroy me and my marriage and my family. And I'd have to live a life where I saw a glimpse of the glory but chose a lie. And so I had to do like Paul did. I had to make a decision. Do I count all my titles and all my glory as dung so that I may win Christ? And that's what we did. We chose Jesus. We didn't choose. And it was a difficult decision. How many know when you choose Jesus Christ and you choose the gospel, there are some relationships that change in your life? How many know not everybody understands what you believe? But at the end of the day, how many know you're not called to please man? You're called to please God. See, this message of grace, even though it's the best news in the world, it is not a man-pleasing message. It doesn't please man. Why does it not please man, Jeremiah? Well, it takes away man's ability to boast. You have no badges of courage, no merit badges that you can wear. All your boasting is reduced to nothing because only Jesus did everything for us. Can I get an amen? And so as you share this message, it's not a man-pleasing message. It legalism scratches the ears of the hearer and it makes them feel good about their own self-righteousness. And so we chose it. We stepped away from all. We basically lost everything and gained Jesus. I mean, I'll take Jesus over anything that anyone can give me, right? And so, you know, and long story short on that end of things, we began to preach the gospel, and then God did a series of miracles, and we were in Bible studies, and we started a home church, and then eventually God, through a series of events, brought us to 5 acres in a building in Georgetown, Kentucky, and that's where we pastor today, amen? And we're preaching the gospel, amen? Good news. And so this gospel is powerful, okay? And you are carriers of the gospel. Okay? You know, now when someone looks at you, they don't have to see the veil that I saw when I was a teenager. They don't have to see the pointed finger of accusation and condemnation. They can see Jesus inside of you because the veil has been rent over your heart. Because here's the reality, you have not been condemned. Can I get an amen? You have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Okay? Here's the reality. Let's go to the cornerstone. Let's go to the foundation of our Christianity. You've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. God has taken all of your sin, past, present, and future. He's placed it on the body of Jesus Christ. That sin has been condemned in the body of Jesus Christ. Now you are completely and totally righteous. As Jesus is, so are you in this world. This righteousness has been given to you as a gift. You know what it means? It means God is on your team. God is on your side. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. When you are your own worst enemy, God is still for you. When you are involved outwardly in sin and when you are making mistakes, you cannot outdo the work of the cross. When you have become your own worst enemy, when you are making mistakes, God is for you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And he has made you right with him. Just like Pastor Cecil was sharing earlier, as Jesus is, so are we in this world. Your spirit has been born again. Your spirit has been made righteous. Your spirit has been made redeemed. Your spirit is perfect. Your spirit is one with Christ. Is there anything wicked in Jesus? Is there anything bad in Jesus? Is there anything twisted in Jesus? Where are you? In Jesus. So that means you're pretty awesome, right? Can I get an amen? So when God sees you, he does not see your sin. He does not see a sinner. He sees a son and daughter of God made perfectly righteous. Amen. Because he that knew no sin became sin so that you could become the righteousness of God in him. Your spirit has been made righteous as Almighty God. All of hell trembles at that reality. All of hell fears who you are in Christ Jesus. Because not only have you been made righteous and sinless in the Father's eyes, now you have a blood-bought right to everything that Bible promises. And no one can disqualify you, including yourself. Your redemption is eternal and powerful because the blood of the Lamb was that strong when He purged the entire world of sin. You've been seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Can I get an amen? In your spirit. Now, your body has not been redeemed yet. How many of there's going to come a day when your body, it's already been purchased, but it hasn't been redeemed? How many know the day is going to come when your body gets redeemed? I said, praise God for that. In my redeemed body, I'll be dunking on folks and not spraining my ankle. Hallelujah. Just kidding. And how many know, so your body's not been redeemed, and how many know your mind is a work in progress? That's why we come to church. That's why we fellowship. That's why we come together. We need to change the way we think. God wants to convince you how awesome you are. God wants to convince you how righteous you are. God wants to convince you of that. Because you've already been made righteous in here, but if you can believe that you're the righteousness of God, how many know as you believe that you're the righteousness of God and your mind gets renewed to that, how many know it will begin to affect your body? Because when you believe right, you're going to act right. And that's why the gospel goes to the jugular of the problem, reaches down into your heart and tells you who you are, fixes the problem, and then your spirit and the Holy Spirit and the church and the fivefold ministry gifts and the Word of God all tag team your mind. Because your mind needs all that help. Can I get an amen? Mine too. And so God wants to change the way you think so that He can get what's on the inside of you on the outside of you. And that's why you can still miss it here. How many know you can sin in your thoughts? Come on, you can. How many know whatsoever is not of faith is sin, right? How many you can sin in your actions? But I'm here to tell you right now that your spirit has been sealed by the Holy Spirit. No sin can touch your born-again spirit. The enemy may come. He has nothing in you. And that's why this salvation that's come from heaven is not the work of men's hands. It's the work of God's hands. Because if men's hands could mess it up, they would. Can I get an oh me? Maybe not an amen, maybe an oh me. But God has made this thing to where we can't mess it up. Your spirit has been made righteous. Amen? It's good news, isn't it? And so then as we hear the gospel, it engages our hearts, renews our minds, and the Christ gets displayed on the outside of us. But here's the thing. When you believe the lie that God is mad at you, a veil of condemnation will try to cover your heart and cover that glorious Jesus that's on the inside of you. And that's why, how many know there's an obedience to the new covenant? Old covenant obedience was based on action. New covenant obedience based on faith. You're called to believe something. What are you called to believe? You're called to believe in Jesus. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? It means that you believe that Jesus was enough and the cross was successful and there is therefore now no condemnation for you. God will never, ever be angry with you ever again. That's your part. That's your simple part of the new covenant. You believe that the Lamb of God was enough. You believe that you're forgiven. You believe that God will never be against you. And then God takes it a step further, and this one is so hard for us to understand. Not only are you forgiven, church, not only have you been made righteous, but listen to me. God says, your sins and lawless deeds, He will remember no more. Not only are you forgiven, not only have you been made righteous, God does not even remember your sin. So when God looks at you, He sees absolute perfection. When God has a relationship with you, He sees absolute perfection. So you know what that means? That means you don't have anybody in your life right now that's more for you than God is. He is total. See, man-made religion confuses us and makes us and mixes the covenants of grace and law and makes us feel like sometimes God's for us, sometimes God's against us, and we live in a state of insecurity and delusion with no confidence, not sure if Daddy loves us or Daddy hates us. And the gospel comes in and cuts through all that garbage and says, no, Daddy loves you, and Daddy has made a way for you, and now you're in the family. And you're not leaving the family. Amen. It's good news, isn't it? And so this is what God has brought into your life, into my life. Now, your job, my job, let's just believe it. What if today we believed we were as forgiven as that time, that night we got born again? What if we believe that we were as forgiven? See, you're just as forgiven as the moment you got saved. What if we believe that? What if we believed it? How many know we'd have peace? Because we'd know God was for us. How many we'd have joy? How many know we'd be excited and thankful? But the enemy tries to bog us down and convince us lies that God, we're not forgiven and we somehow mess this thing up. And it's a lie. And so as the church, we continually hear grace-based messages, gospel-based messages, and hearing the word of truth so that you can stay convinced and I can stay convinced of the reality of the finished work of the cross. So that veil doesn't have an opportunity to form over your heart and you live in a state of no condemnation. And you don't live according to the death of the law, but you live according to the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Can I get an amen? And then all of a sudden, you are living a veilless life where your heart is not condemning you. Do you know your heart can condemn you? Even when God's heart, when God does not condemn you? But God is greater. And then we have confidence towards God. God wants you to live a condemnation-free lifestyle with a veilless reality over your heart. So you know what? When people come looking, they see Jesus in you. And they don't see a pointed finger of accusation against them. They see a helping hand to lift them up. Y'all tracking me? See, the only way that we can be ministers of reconciliation is if we ourselves know that we've been reconciled. How many of you can't reconcile somebody else if you don't know you're reconciled? And so what happens is, going back to this, how many know that I'm not going to do something good for Pastor Cecil to impress God? I'm not going to do something good for Pastor Cecil to impress you. You know why? Because God was impressed with me while I was still a sinner, while I was still a drug addict, alcoholic atheist, damning his name. God was so impressed with my worth that he was willing to die for me before I did a thing for him. And so now, through the lens of the gospel, I begin to breathe in deep the grace of God and breathe in deep the love of God. See, a lot of times Christianity begins, you get one breath of grace and then you got to run the rest of the marathon with just one breath. How many know it'd be tough to run a race with one breath? And yet that's how most of the churches operate. You get to breathe the night you get saved, then we'll give you 3 days, and after that you better fall in line or you're going to hell. But God says, I want you to breathe. How many of you know his mercies are new every morning? God wants you to breathe in his grace regularly. So now, as I understand the gospel, I can begin to receive his love for me. I know I'm a son. I know I'm the righteousness of God. I know God loves me. And listen to me. And I quote Brennan Manning on this. God loves me just the way I am. See, God loves you just the way you are. Not as you should be, because none of us are as we should be. Sucks the legalism right out of the room, that statement. I love it. That's Brennan Manning. He loves you just the way you are. Amen. And you just got to stop there. You can't add anything to it. You want to. You want to talk about behavior. But folks, as you begin to rest in that love, and your heart gets established in grace, and that becomes real to you, you start to become a son. Listen to me. You stop being an actor on a stage. You stop acting out your Christianity for people. You stop acting out your Christianity for the pastors and leaders. And you stop acting out your Christianity for God. And that veil, that mask of hypocrisy, of self-righteousness starts to come off of your face. And you recognize that you start to receive God's love for you based upon his love for you, not based upon your performance. So it brings you into a place of rest. So now, when I come to my brother, and I know God loves me just the way I am, right? I have rest now. I'm a son. Now I can do something good for him, not to impress God, not to impress you, but I can do something good for him because God loved me when I did not earn it and I did not deserve it. I can give the love that I have received. And now when I do something good, you know what it is? It's no longer a dead work. It becomes a good work. And when I do a good work and I do it for him, how many know it's no longer for show, for people or God. I do a good work for him. You know who it points and draws attention to? Jesus, not me, because it ain't about me. And I become a conduit of God's love. I receive love, give love, receive love, give love. And then good deeds start to abound, good works start to abound, and all of them glorify my Father in heaven, not my own self-righteous religiosity. Because I'm not here to glorify Jeremiah Johnson, I'm here to glorify Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? And the church becomes a place where we build on that solid rock, the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. And the wood, hay, and stubble gets burnt up and is passed away. And we start to actually build with silver, gold, and precious jewels because we are love motivated, not fear motivated, not obligation motivated, not law motivated. We are simply loving because we have been first loved. And then Jesus is center stage in the house of God. Can I get an amen? He is the tree of life. And we're feeding on that tree of life and it becomes a desire out of our heart. And now you start to serve God because you want to. Not because you have to, but because you want to. You start to live a life that glorifies His name because you're grateful. Because you're feeding on amazing grace. Amen. And then the church, once again, becomes a healthy place. Not a place where man is glorified. Not a place where anybody's glorified but Jesus. Amen. Amen. That's God's plan. That's what He wants to do. So you're a part of that, okay? You are one of the rare American grace churches. You'd have no idea what's happening here is really powerful. Because we got the message of grace going across television, we got it going across the internet, we got it going across, you know, and the way I look at it, and I'm beginning to close now. The way I look at it is, you know, when you fight a war, how many know they have an aerial assault? And I feel like God has raised up ministries who are dropping these grace bombs. Y'all remember when the gospel came to you? How many kind of it messed your theology up a little bit, brought you back to Jesus, you know? And I feel like these ministries are dropping these grace bombs. But how many of you can't win a war just with aerial assault? You got to have ground troops. You got to have a place where people come. And one of the things I feel strongly about, we need churches that preach the gospel. Not just on television, not just on the internet. Because how many know God's not doing away with the local church? God, this is God's plan. This is God's desire. This is God's bride, you. And so what you're doing is way bigger than just you and your families. Now, I know it's awesome to hear a message of good news. It's awesome to understand God's love for you and your covenant. But what you're doing for you is bigger than just you. As you come in here and you support this ministry and you support, you know, Pastor Cecil and Mista, and you support the vision that God's placed inside of their heart and their lives, you are preparing a way and clearing a way for others to come and to know Jesus without ever having had to endure the lashes of legalism and live in a state of fear, not believing that God loved them. You are pioneering a path. See, and I say this a lot, but in this amazing grace, we are immigrants. We had to travel to this country. I don't mean a geographical location. How many know most of us probably came out of legalism? But do you know there's a generation after you that's not going to be immigrants in grace? They're going to be natives. They will have been born into this grace, and they'll never not know that God loves them. My son, he's a native, raised in grace. This camp that we're doing, okay. This camp that we're doing, how many know there are kids who are going to hear the gospel and hear the good news of Jesus Christ? They don't have to be immigrants. They can be natives. They can be raised in it. And so, and the thing that we need in this thing, we need churches that are grace-based churches. But the thing about it is, when you pastor a grace church, it's different. Because how many of y'all are here because you want to be here? I mean, at least the adults. I mean, some of the kids may have been drug here, but, you know. Hallelujah. That's a part of childhood. But the adults, you're here because you want to be here. How many of you give because you want to? You pray because you want to. You read your Bible because you want to. And you know what that actually means? It means you're actually mature Christians. See, legalism cannot mature people. It just babysits people and punishes them when they don't do what's right. You can only mature in a place of freedom. This is a place of freedom, and there's a tremendous maturity because you're learning how to not be man-led, but to be spirit-led. So I just say all this to encourage you as a people. Because when you preach this gospel, how many know sometimes folks leave? That ain't never happened to y'all, right? Come on now. And what I want to tell you, I mean, I preach in churches all over the United States, like Grace churches and stuff, and I want to encourage you in that. You're not alone. Understand that. Understand that. How many know not everybody is excited about not getting any credit? Some folks, if they ain't getting no credit, you know why? Because when you preach the gospel, you preach a leavenless message. Because it's not going to inflate your head and make you feel like you are awesome and better than other people. How many know Jesus was a leavenless bread? When you preach Jesus, there's no yeast in there. There's no hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And so when someone has that yeast on the inside of them, and that it's really, it's a disease called man-made religion, and it's not being fed, one or two things are going to happen to that person. They're going to eat the leavenless bread, feed on Jesus, and get delivered from self-righteousness, or they'll find a place where they can feed it. And they'll go find a place where there's some yeast in the bread, there's some leaven in the bread, and then they can get the fat head and feel like they're awesome. Now, how many know God still loves them fat-headed, self-righteous Christians? I'm writing a book right now I'm releasing a book here shortly about, it's called The Gospel of Grace, Why Do Many Leaders Refuse to Preach It? And it's addressing why they do that. Now listen, how many know you don't have a human being on earth that's your enemy? No, you don't. You know Oregon's flesh and blood. That right was removed from you when you became a child of God. You fight the enemy. You don't fight people. And so these people that choose to do that, how many know they're not the enemy? How many know God loves them? Oh, y'all taking some convincing on this one. Been getting amens all night. Y'all like, nah, we hate them people. They, sorry, forgive me. How many know every Saul is one donkey slip away from becoming a Paul? Woo, boom, preacher of grace. Woo, boom, preacher of grace. How many know you used to be a Saul? You riding your donkey to Damascus, blessed God. We're going to get these. I was too. Had an encounter with Jesus, slipped off our donkey. Now we preach the gospel we used to attack, right? So they're not the enemy. We love them. Can I get an amen? We love them. Praise God. But what I want to show you is, you know, when you see that, you see an exodus and you see people leave, understand that you're pioneering something. Stay strong. Stay true. Stick to Jesus. Stick to the vision, because you're preparing a way for people that will come. And here's the thing. These people that are coming, a lot of times, they're not. A lot of times there's two groups. There's those that are completely worn out in legalism and they're ready to leave the church and leave God, and they come in here to lick their wounds and to heal. But ultimately, God's actually building a combine so we can invite the sinners into a grace atmosphere. That's God's plan. He's actually, the church worldwide is under construction so that we can have a place where sinners can come. But until we understand grace, we don't know how to handle sinners, because we're scared of their sin, because we don't realize the grace we have is stronger than the sin that's on them. How many of you know Jesus spent time with sinners? You know why? He wasn't scared. You understand scared? Amen. And so what I see is I see God bringing in streams of sinners into the house of God. And those of you that are in here cannot condemn them or judge them, but you can come alongside them, love them, disciple them, and help them. And the church changes cultures because it has a voice into the world. See, a gospelless church has no evangelism. A gospelless church has no voice into the world. Why? Because we're too busy pointing out what's wrong with people rather than pointing them to Jesus. See, the gospel will teach you how to value sinners. Amen. It'll teach you how to see value in them. How many know Jesus? It's the lost coin. It's the lost sheep. Amen. And so there's a training that's going on in this house that's teaching you how to, we're looking to drop that self-righteous finger off your hand and turn it into a helping hand. Amen. See, when the gospel's not preached to you, you only know how to exercise self-righteousness out one way. It's through condemning somebody else. I feel condemned. So the only way I know how to handle my condemnation is I'm going to point out what's wrong with you so I can feel better about me. That's how legalism operates. We don't point people to the cross. We point at other people's sin. Right? You got to get free from that. Amen? How do you get free from that? You allow the gospel to rent that veil inside of you so that you become a safe place where you can love people who are messed up. Can I get an amen? because ain't nobody in here arrived yet. Right? We all need Jesus. We all need grace. Amen. So I want to encourage you in that. That's a part of the process. And, you know, I talked a little bit at the camp about just the target that the enemy has on those that preach the gospel. I thought I was going to talk about that today, but it doesn't look like God's leading me in that direction. So stay true. Stay the course. Keep moving forward. What you're doing is bigger than just yourself. You're doing this for other people. Amen. It's good news. It's good news. So would like to pray for people if anybody needs prayer. We'd like to pray for people. You know, someone needs prayer in their life. You know what? See, the awesome thing about the itinerant minister is I don't know you. So, like, you know, Pastor Cecil, he knows you. And so when he prays over you, he's got former knowledge, right? Whereas me, if I pray over you and God speaks something to my heart about you, you know it's a word of knowledge. And you know it's something that God actually is speaking into your life because I don't know you. And that's the beauty of the itinerant ministry is you're dealing with somebody that you don't know and that doesn't know you, and we know that when something does happen, we know that it's God. So with that, hallelujah. Just thinking about maybe the best way to do this. Let's all stand to our feet. Pretty please. That's cool. And maybe we can take a moment and let's just enter into a place of worship. And you know, for let's get our eyes on Jesus. But let me just say this: if you need prayer, if you need healing in your body, you just need a word of wisdom concerning a situation or a relationship, or you just need prayer in general. Here in a moment, we'll just invite you to come on up here because I would love to pray for you.
The Spirit of the Lord chose that you have someone, maybe more than one, but there's someone here you have identified with Jeremiah's story of being hurt by religion, church tradition. This, whatever terminology to use, you have identified with that. And because of your past experiences with quote-unquote Christians, you have just felt, well, it'll be just between your Christian life or your, I don't like to use this word, your spiritual life is just between you and God. So you don't need people. You don't need church because you've been hurt, disappointed deeply, almost spiritually paralyzed. And now you have a great distrust to the church. You have distrust of groups of Christians. And you've been deeply, deeply disappointed. But there must be something going on in your heart and mind because you're here. And what Brother Jeremiah has talked about is God is created here an environment of grace and mercy and loving kindness. And so, walk forward or not, it doesn't matter. But God is in, He is shouting in your heart today, I love you. And I have many children who have received my love, and they love you. My children have heard me say, I do not condemn you. So they do not condemn either. I love you deeper and wider and higher and longer than you could possibly know. But I am the head of the body. But this body is my people. And I love them. And I have placed you in connection with them. And I have placed them in connection with you so that you all may have my joy, that you all can live in freedom, that you all may know that I am the God, I am the Father, I am your Father, whom I have told you I will never leave you. And I'll never leave you alone. I have never left you alone. I have always been there. As a matter of fact, I love spending time with you.
Thank you, Jesus. We worship you, Lord. We worship you. We worship you. We thank you. Thank you for your presence, Lord. Thank you for the good news of the gospel. We thank you, Jesus. We glorify your name. We glorify your name.